I was thinking this week, and I mean this, one of the greatest things in heaven that I'm going to enjoy is being with you. Without limitation. You know, we get to connect sometimes after a service and exchange hello and pray for one another, but then we have to go home, or well, there's another service to do. But there, we'll be home. We can hang out for 200, 300,000, million, billion years and then move on to the next person because we got forever.
C.S. Lewis once pointed out that everyone we meet is an eternal being. The difference is, some are eternally blessed and some are not. The choice between the two is entirely up to you. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip explores that critical decision about your eternity. Right now, we want to tell you about a resource that takes you on an interesting journey and gives you insight into Middle East affairs.
Here is Skip with Joel Rosenberg to talk about this month's offer, Joel's book, The Jerusalem Assassin.
When Joel Rosenberg releases a new book, I can't wait to read it. He never disappoints. Recently, I was able to talk with Joel about this book from his home in Jerusalem.
It's about an American president who's about to roll out his Middle East peace plan.
Joel Rosenberg's novels are dramatic stories ripped from the reality of today's headlines.
Wow, a Saudi-Israeli peace plan, that would be huge. That would be historic. Let's do it. Let's do a summit in Jerusalem. That's the setup of the Jerusalem Assassin.
Hey, what's amazing about that is this is a plausible scenario.
The Jerusalem Assassin by Joel Rosenberg is our special offer this month. Your hardcover copy of The Jerusalem Assassin is our thank you gift when you give $35 or more today to help expand this Bible teaching outreach with Skip Heitzig. So, call now to get your copy. 800-922-1888. Or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
I hope you will order your copy of The Jerusalem Assassin by Joel Rosenberg. You'll get a behind-the-scenes look at global events, and you will be supporting our media ministry.
That's 800-922-1888. Or online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Now, as we join Skip Heitzig for today's teaching, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
I have a friend who's a doctor who actually wrote on a piece of paper, he handed it to me, something he read in a graveyard. He was walking by a tombstone, had the fella's name on it, and then Psalm 17:16, and then one big word underneath, in quotes, satisfied. There's a man who's now satisfied. Well, when this happens, when death happens for the Christians, there will never again be any distractions that you have to push out of your mind. You know how it is? You're sitting down with the Bible. You're sitting down to pray. Okay, this is God's time. And then the phone rings, or forget the phone. Your thoughts go in a million directions. You got to pull them back and concentrate. Or it's second service Sunday morning, and it's like, I can't concentrate on what this guy is saying. He's way out there. And you got to discipline yourself to pull. You'll never again be distracted. Never again will anything tempt you. Never will anything ever compete for time with God. Never again will you have to close your eyes and concentrate to pray or depend on a certain mood of the worship music. You'll be in His presence face to face. Now, I want to talk about something in brief that I'll develop in the next several weeks. At the moment of death, which, by the way, the best Bible description that I read about death is James chapter 2, verse 26. It says this, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Think about that first part. That defines death. The body without the spirit is dead. Now, when that happens, when a Christian dies today, their body remains, their spirit is gone from the body and goes to be in the presence of God. What is that state like? Now, theologians give that a term. They call this the intermediate state. This is before the resurrected body. Before you get resurrected, you're in heaven, your spirit's in heaven. Well, what's that like? Theologians call it. Theologians are funny people. It's like, what's the most unattractive term? The intermediate state. Where are you going to go when you die? I'm going to go to the intermediate state. What, are you punished or something? So what is that like? Well, here's where it gets cloudy. Now follow me. There's not a whole lot definitive in the Bible about this intermediate state where the spirit leaves the body and goes to be with the Lord. Even Wilbur Smith wrote, "However abundant the scriptural data is on the resurrection and life in heaven, the state of the soul between death and resurrection is rarely referred to." So I'm going to shoot out a couple possibilities just to trigger some thinking. Some people believe that when a Christian dies and their spirit goes to be with the Lord, that God gives them a temporary form, a temporary body before the resurrected body. Because how could we relate to Christ? How could we relate to each other otherwise? Okay, that's just a thought. Now push it aside because we'll deal with it later. Some people think that when a Christian dies, their spirit goes to be with the Lord, that their soul, their spirit, takes on some functions like a body or like a form. Because there's a text, one of them in Revelation chapter 6. It says, the souls that were under the altar. These were souls. These are people who were killed for their faith in the tribulation period. And their souls, awaiting resurrection, are with the Lord under the altar. And the souls under the altar cry out, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our enemies?" So here these souls, these spirits, are able to articulate and feel, having some kind of ability like a body would. Well, we'll get more on that in studies to come. The most important thing to remember, since it's sketchy, is that you will be fully conscious and the relationship gets really good. However you imagine that is how you imagine that. Now, perhaps the moment you die, you will see angels escorting you into God's presence. Because in Luke chapter 16, the story Jesus gave of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus, it says, the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Maybe you'll see that at the moment of your death. Perhaps at the moment of your death, you'll hear Jesus call your name, and maybe you'll see him as he stands to receive you in his presence. When Stephen was being pelted with stones before he died in Acts chapter 7, he said, "Look, I see the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, welcoming him in heaven." And maybe you'll hear him call your name because Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They hear my voice, and I will call them by name." What could be cooler than that? For you to hear the Lord Jesus Christ announce your name as you enter into his presence. I heard of a pastor who had a friend, and the friend lost his wife, and the pastor came up to his friend and said, "I'm so sorry. I heard that you lost your wife." And the man turned to the pastor and smiled and said, "Come on, pastor, you know better than that. Something isn't lost when you know where it is. She's not lost. I didn't lose her. I know what you meant by that, but I know exactly where she is." That's the most important truth. The third truth here that brings assurance to the believer is what death leads to. It leads to resurrection. Look at verse 15 and 16. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Keep in mind, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians who thought, "Uh-oh, what about my loved ones who died? They're going to miss out when Jesus comes back." He's saying, they won't miss anything. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise," there's the resurrection, "will rise first." So, when Jesus comes back for the church, we call that the rapture. That will be the resurrection day for the dead believers in Christ. That's resurrection day. And it will be transformation day for all those who haven't died, who are alive when that happens. Listen to Paul's writing in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. He says, "For our citizenship," literally our politics, "is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. I don't know if you agree with Paul's description about your body. Notice what he called it? Who will transform our lowly body. Now, you may not agree with that, but I'll dare say the older you get, you'll start nodding more and more with texts of scripture like this. You go, yeah, I think he had it right. Especially when you think where it's going to end up in the resurrection. He's going to transform our lowly body into his glorious body. Ever see Extreme Makeover? This is the ultimate extreme makeover. Your body will be totally changed at the resurrection. And it says here in our text that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Remember when the Lord stood before the tomb of Lazarus? He didn't whisper, did he? He didn't say, "Psst, Lazarus, it's me." He shouted, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, why did he shout? Because Lazarus was dead and he couldn't? No, that's not why he did it. He did it to announce the event. For the presence of everyone standing around, this will be a shout from heaven. So here's the sequence. At the coming of the Lord for the church, the rapture, the first thing that will happen is all those who have died in past history, who are believers in Christ, at that moment will be a resurrection. That's where they are joined to their newly redone body. Immediately after that event, and probably almost simultaneous to it, immediately afterwards will be a total physical transformation of believers who are alive. It's like a transformation, a resurrection, without having to die for those who are alive. So a combination of the descending Lord from heaven and the ascending saints on earth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 53. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, it'll be a passage we'll look at more in the future, but let me just whet your appetite. Because you got to pull in a lot of these to understand Paul's and the Lord's theology on these truths. Paul writes this, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," which means die. "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." I hear there's a church somewhere that has that over their nursery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." But that is not what it's referring to at all in this passage. He continues, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So imagine what's included in these verses. The earth and the sea yielding up the dust, the particles of all of the dead who have ever died, who are believers in Christ. And that transforming miracle whereby all of those particles are transformed into a body that will see no death, no sickness, no pain, no disease. And then a quick space trip up to heaven where we're always with the Lord, all in the twinkling of an eye. That's the resurrection that we look forward to. There were a couple guys who were raised in the jungles of Indonesia. They had never seen a large city before. They had never been to America. They were saved by a couple of missionaries who went there, and they brought these guys back to New York City, imagining being raised in the jungles and seeing New York for the first time. So they walk into a large hotel. They'd never seen an elevator. They just see these doors open up. And these two elderly women walk through the doors of the elevator. The doors close. They just see. They go into a room. And then the numbers move up and back. And then 5 minutes later, the doors open again. And out walk two young, beautiful girls. Now, they'd never seen this before. So imagine what they're thinking. The guy turns to the other guy and says, "Oh, man, we've got to bring our wives to ride in that machine." Nah, you don't. We'll all have an extreme makeover at the resurrection, the coming of the Lord. Now, all of this, again, go back to verse 14. All of this is based upon what already happened. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he raised, will be raised. our bodies will also be raised and totally, totally transformed. I read something that was a very helpful analogy to me. Maybe it will be to you. There was a scientist working in his lab, and he had a beaker of very strong acid. And as he was working, and there was the beaker of acid on the table, an object made out of silver fell into the acid, and it immediately dissolved. So the scientist placed some chemical compound into that solution, and after a period of time, all the particles of silver came together at the bottom of the vase in a formless mass. He drained the beaker, washed off the silver, and sent it to a silversmith where he reconstructed it and made it a beautiful, shiny silver goblet. Total change from those existing materials. And that is a good illustration, really, of the resurrection, what will happen to our bodies as they get reconstituted, resurrected, exchanging the old for the new. More on that later. But look at verse 17. Here's the fourth truth that brings assurance. It's going to end in a beautiful reunion. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Notice those words, together with them. Who's the them? Those who have died and are now resurrected. Those who are alive, let's say the Lord comes back tomorrow, all of that instantaneous change occurs, and then you're together with them. No wonder he writes in verse 18, comfort one another with these words. There's going to be a reunion with your father who's in God's presence today, or your mother who's in God's presence today, or your brothers or your children, and your heart has been aching so long because you miss them so much. You will see them again if they are believers in Christ and you are a believer in Christ. I love the story. It's in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus is in the little town called Nain, and there's a son of a widow who dies, and Jesus goes to that town, raises the boy from the dead, and then it says, Jesus presented the boy to the mother. I think he took great delight in that tender, here's the reunion, here's your son back. You can now enjoy life together. Jesus will have that same tender ministry in heaven of reuniting families and spouses and friends together. So death is the great separator, but Jesus is the great reuniter. What a great thought. I was thinking this week, and I mean this. One of the greatest things in heaven that I'm going to enjoy is being with you. Without limitation. You know, we get to connect sometimes after a service and exchange hello and pray for one another, but then we have to go home or, well, there's another service to do. But there, we'll be home. We can hang out for 200, 300,000, million, billion years and then move on to the next person because we got forever. Just endless joy in that reunion. Now, that brings up a question that I want to address here before we close. It's often asked, especially as we think through all of these truths we've heard so far. Spirit or soul leaves the body, we're in God's presence, what's that going to be like? And here comes the inevitable question, will we recognize each other in heaven? Will we recognize each other in heaven? After all, Jesus said in heaven, there's not marrying nor given in marriage, but we're like the angels. We'll discuss what that means at a later date. Will we recognize each other in heaven? Well, remember when Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were transfigured before the disciples, and Peter, James, and John were there to see it. Did they recognize Moses and Elijah, though they had been dead 900 years? Yeah, instantly, intuitively they did. I don't think Moses wore a name tag. Or Elijah. I don't think Jesus had to give a formal introduction. Moses, Peter, Elijah. I don't think he had to do that. There was just this intuitive knowledge in that event. And I believe in heaven, on the other side of this earthly existence, since we have such limited knowledge now, our knowledge will be greatly expanded so that we'll immediately know those that we've known, pick up where we left off, and recognize others who we've heard about but have not yet met. And that's because in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, Paul writes, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I shall fully know," is the translation, "even as I am fully known." I've always loved, I think he did it the best, the way Charles Spurgeon answered this very question. Someone came up to him and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, will we recognize each other in heaven?" And he simply said, "Do you think in heaven we'll be more stupid than we are now?" I mean, if you can do it here and now, don't you think in heaven you'll have at least that same ability? Well, there is great assurance and confidence, and enough, as it says in verse 18, comfort one another with these words. I'd like to close with a story. Philip Yancey likens death to birth in a very inventive way. Listen to what he says. "Each of our individual deaths," writes Yancey, "can be seen as a birth. Imagine what it would be like if you had full consciousness as a fetus and could remember those sensations. Your world is dark, safe, secure. You're bathed in warm liquid, cushioned from shock. You do nothing for yourself. You are fed automatically. And a murmuring heartbeat assures you that someone larger than you fills all of your needs. Your life consists of simple waiting. You're not sure what to wait for, but any change seems far away and scary. You meet no sharp objects. There is no pain, no threatening adventures. It's a fine existence. But one day, you feel a tug. The walls are falling in on you. Those soft cushions are now pulsing and beating against you, crushing you downwards. Your body is bent double, your limbs twisted and wretched. You're falling upside down. For the first time in your life, you feel pain. You're in a sea of rolling matter. There's more pressure, almost too intense to bear. Your head is squeezed flat. And you are pushed harder and harder into a dark tunnel. Oh, the pain, the noise, more pressure. You hurt all over. You hear a groaning sound and an awful sudden fear rushes through you. It's happening. Your world is collapsing. You're sure it's the end. Then you see a piercing, blinding light and cold, rough hands pull at you and a painful slap. "Congratulations," he writes, "you have just been born." Writes Yancey, "death is like that. On this end of the birth canal, it seems fearsome, portentous, and full of pain. Death is a scary tunnel, and we are being sucked toward it by a powerful force." That's a really brilliant description of death, because to a child about to be born, what is birth and wonderful life must seem horrible and cold and foreign and painful. But then life, and so it is in our death, what seems painful will give birth to immediate, full, satisfying relationship with Christ, future resurrection of our body, and reunion with those that we miss so dearly. And no wonder he says, comfort one another with these words.
That wraps up Skip Heitzig's message from the series From the Edge of Eternity. Now we want to let you know about a unique opportunity you have to pursue biblical studies in a way that works with your schedule.
Are you looking to take your life's purpose to a whole new level? Calvary College is now offering on-site classes in biblical studies at Calvary Church of Albuquerque, and the next term starts August 17th. You can combine on-site and online classes to fit your life and your schedule. Plus, Calvary College partners with Veritas International University and Calvary Chapel University to give you options and flexibility. Whether you're working toward an accredited degree or simply want to increase your knowledge of God's Word, on-site classes include theology, church history, and worldview apologetics, both undergraduate and graduate level, all starting August 17th. Apply today at calvaryabq.college. That's calvaryabq.college.
Thank you for joining us today. Our goal is to connect listeners like you with the truths in God's Word so you can stand on its solid foundation. That's why we make these teachings so freely available to you. If they've encouraged you in your faith, please consider giving a gift today to keep this biblical teaching available to bless you and other listeners around the world. Just call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Thank you.
And we want to let you know that you can watch Connect with Skip Heitzik on the Hillsong Channel on Saturdays at 4 p.m. Mountain. Check your local listings. Tune in tomorrow as Skip Heitzik helps you discover the joys waiting for you in eternity with Christ.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on.
Connect with Skip Heitzik is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.